Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the parts of your word which are very comforting and the parts of your word which challenge us. We thank you that you inspired all of your word. And we thank you for a chance to be in Hosea in this season. We praise you for how you spoke through Hosea then and today. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that your spirit would convict us, comfort us, and open our eyes again to the grace you've shown us through the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man who got married to the love of his life. After their wedding, they moved into a home together. And it was a season of newlywed and bliss. Years went on and the couple had their different rhythms of life. The man went to the office during the day while the wife stayed home during the day. And it was a joyful married life. One day, the husband decided, I'm going to surprise my wife with a surprise lunch date. She has no idea it's coming. So he went to the office. First, he kissed his wife before he walked out the door and went to work planning the special lunch date. He got her favorite flowers on the way home, her favorite chocolate, and her favorite takeout food. And as he drove home, he was excited about their time together for their surprise lunch date. But as he pulled into the driveway, there was a car in the driveway that he didn't recognize. He pulled in. He thought, that's strange. Maybe it's just an Amazon car or somebody parked there by accident. And pulled in, the food in his hands and the flowers, and walked in the door. And there was a pair of shoes on the floor that he didn't recognize. And a keys, some keys and a phone that he didn't recognize. And he could hear his wife's voice of laughter and another man's voice in another room. Well, sadly, he discovered his wife was unfaithful. He was with another man. And that is the tragedy of adultery. Imagine the heartbreak, the sense of betrayal, the pain, all swirling about. God's word, Hosea, says to God's people, you are like that faithless spouse. I entered into a covenant with you. I saved you from Egypt to belong to me exclusively. But you have gone after other lovers. Repent, come back to me. That's the message of Hosea. It was a hard message for God's people to hear in Hosea's day, as it is today. But as God says, Israel, you're like an adulterous wife. You've gone after these idols to form a spiritual adultery. Judgment is coming, but there's also a chance for grace. Come back. And this is what we see in Hosea. As we go through the text, we're exposed to the ways that we are a lot like Israel and her spiritual adultery. As we let God's word expose the sin in our own hearts, we see that there's spiritual adultery within us as well. There's ways that we have not been exclusively faithful to our God. Ways that we wander off to the different idols. Now, we may not be worshipers of Baal. I'm sure none of us are here. But other idols surely creep into our hearts. And God's word exposes the great evil of spiritual adultery. But it also speaks of the great grace of God for sinners. And that's what I hope we'll see today in our text. The great evil of spiritual adultery, but also the great grace of God for sinners. Now, Edvard opened up our sermon series last week for us. Remember, he set the context in Hosea chapter 1. Remember, Hosea was God's prophet in the Old Testament. This is the 8th century B.C. when the kingdom of Israel was split. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom tended to be more worldly, compromising with the nations around it. where the southern kingdom in Hosea's day, at least, was more faithful generally to God's word. But God called Hosea to go to the northern kingdom and to speak his message. Repent. Turn away from your sins. Come back to me. And remember the surprising sign act in Hosea chapter 1. God told Hosea to go and marry a faithless woman, a woman of whoredom, and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So Hosea goes and marries this prostitute woman, Gomer, and has children. And the children have some strange names. Jezreel, No Mercy, and Not My People. And this is a sign of God's judgment on Israel, unless they repent. But remember, the chapter ended with the surprise of God's grace. We saw that there is these promises in chapter 1, 10 on to 2, 1 of God multiplying his people. No mercy experiences mercy. Not my people is now God's people. So what we see in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, 5 is a continuation of the same message. It's a message of indictment, exposing our sin. One of warning of judgment. Judgment is coming. But also a message of grace and redemption God will show for his people. The thing I hope that we see together again today is the great evil of spiritual adultery and the great grace of God. First, the great evil of spiritual adultery. Hosea 2, verses 2 through verse 23. We have here Hosea's preaching, his prophetic word to the northern kingdom. And what we see, that the big idea is Israel must repent of her spiritual adultery. Israel has been faithless to God. She's gone after these other lovers. And God is warning her of judgment. You see, God has called his people to an exclusive relationship with himself. But they have gone astray and gone after other lovers. And we see that this text opens with a call to repent. Hosea 2:2. Plead with your mother. I love for you guys to follow along with your Bibles here. Hosea 2, verse 2. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from her breasts. Hosea is opening his message here with a call to repent, to turn away from their sin, to come back to God. Plead with your mother. Mother is a figurative for Israel. I remember Hosea married Gomer, and she is representing faithless Israel, and Hosea is representing the Lord and his marriage to a faithless people. But the message is to put away all her faithlessness. Put away the whoring from her face, the adultery from her breast. Now, this sounds like such strong, shocking language to us in 2025 suburban Naperville, right? This is offensive, shocking language. And this would have been offensive, shocking language in Hosea's day as well. Remember, northern Israel, they're very prosperous. Things are going well financially, but they're being very unfaithful to God. And God's word says, put away your spiritual adultery. Put it away. Repent. But you know, this is God's grace too, isn't it? That there's still a time for them to repent. Just as there's a time for you and I to repent today. If you're alive today, you have still a chance to repent of your sins and to come back to God. You know, I heard the sad news of this week. One of my relatives passed away. An aunt of mine I hadn't seen for many years. She took a nap and never woke up from her nap. Just 1 month away from being 70. Now, that's not the case for you, but none of us do know the time of our death. God's word says to you, before you die, repent of your sin. Put it away. So Isaiah's message, Hosea's message, opens with a call to repent. And then verses 3 to 23, there's these two themes back and forth, which we're going to see throughout the book. One of indictment, that is, you have sinned. Here is how you are sinning and going away from God's good design. And secondly, a message of judgment. God is going to judge your unrepentant sin. It's a warning. Indictment and judgment, back and forth. Follow along with me how Hosea does this in verses 3 on. He gives a warning of judgment in verses 3 to 4. Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born. Make her like a wilderness. Make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy because they are children of whoredom. Here is a warning of judgment. Notice how it opens with the word lest. You see, there's still a chance for Israel to repent and not come under this judicial judgment. But it is a warning that judgment is coming. Now, this imagery of stripping and making her like a wilderness, this is poetic imagery to speak of God's coming judgment on the land. You see, within decades of Hosea's ministry, the northern kingdom was taken off into exile in the year 722 BC. The Assyrians took them out of the land. And as they were taken out of the land, they were stripped naked and carried off, marched off into exile. And here's the warning. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now, verse 5, we go back to an indictment. Why is judgment coming? Well, because of Israel's sin. Verse 5. For their mother, she has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Hosea says, God's word to Hosea about Israel is she's been faithless. She's been spiritually adulterous. She's played the whore. She's acted shamefully. See, this is a message that's meant to awaken Israel. Remember, I like how Edward said it's like a shock to the system. Whoa, things are really wrong. Things are really bad. God's word is meant to awaken them to their great unfaithfulness. You see, Israel said, I will go after my lovers. See, Northern Kingdom claimed to be followers of Yahweh, of the Lord, but they also were hedging their bets. They went to the temple of Baal. See, Baal was believed the god who controlled the weather and fertility. And Israel, they lived in a land, they depended on the weather so they could have good crops. They depended on more children. And so they were hedging their bets. They were following God, but they're also going after the Baals, who would give them their bread, their water, their wool, their flax. Well, judgment's coming. Verse 6 to 7, God says, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, shall not find them. God says, I'm going to put an end to this. Your spiritual adultery, you're going to try to do it some more, but there's a day when it's going to stop, and I'm not going to allow it to even happen. I'm going to hedge up your way. It's not going to work out for you. Judgment is coming. And this is a form of a merciful judgment, isn't it? Israel wants to continue to sin, but actually God is going to prevent them from sinning. It does make me think of actually a passage in James 4:3. See, that all this has relevance to us as New Testament Christians. Keep a finger in Hosea and look at James 4:3. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and things do and our prayers are not answered the way that we hoped. But James 4:3 confronts us with a possible reason that sometimes our prayers are not answered. And James 4:3 says this, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Look at that imagery in the New Testament drawing from Hosea. You adulterous people, you're asking for these wrong things. And God is mercifully actually withholding your prayer requests because you're just going to spend them on your sinful passions. It's much like what we see in Hosea 2, 6 to 7. Well, Hosea continues in verse 7 to 8, the indictment again. This is the voice of, this is what Israel says, Then she shall say, I will go return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. It's the reasoning of things aren't working out very well with these idols. I guess I'll go back to the Lord. Verse 8, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Really, God is the one who provided for all of Israel's needs. Their crops, marriages, children, all the blessings that they had. It's actually God who gave them all. And don't we make the same mistake, friends? We forget that actually God's the one who provides us with all that we have. Our friends, our family, our jobs, our homes. Isn't it easy to forget that? To think, actually, I'm the provider. My job is where all my income comes from. Actually, God is the one who gives us all the blessings that we have. And I think God's word challenges us in this. Where is our attitude? Are we like the Israelites, thinking that these other things are our provider? Or do we remember that actually God is the one who gives us all that we have? Well, judgment is coming. In verses 9 to 13, a series of statements from the Lord. Notice these seven I will statements from God here on judgment. Verse 9, 1, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season. 2, I will take away my wool and my flax, which were used to cover her nakedness. 3, I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her from my hand. 4, I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, her appointed feasts. 5, I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. 6, I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. 7, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. All of these I will statements. I will, I will, I will. Judgment's coming. Judgment is coming, Israel. Wake up. You've been faithless to God. Come back to the Lord. Put away your spiritual adultery. Come back to God. Repent. Judgment is coming. Notice the summarizing idea, the tragic idea of verse 13. But look at that last line. This is the summary of what they did. And they forgot me, declares the Lord. That is what spiritual faithlessness is. It's forgetting God. Guys, our hearts were made for God, to love him. But when we go after other idols, we've forgotten God, which is a grievous, great evil. The summary of what we've seen is spiritual adultery is a great evil, and it's worthy of God's judgment, and it ought to be repented of. Now, I think that this message has relevance, not just for Israel, but it has relevance for us too, because God is calling us to turn from our spiritual adultery as well, to repent of it. Now, maybe it's hard for us to think, well, how am I like them? I don't feel like I'm that bad. I'm professing faith in Christ. I'm trying to follow him. Am I really like Israel? Well, consider the reality of idolatry in our own lives. I like the New City Catechism definition. What is idolatry? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, our significance, and security. Consider those four words with me. Hope, happiness, significance, security. Where are you finding your hope right now? What is it that you daydream of during the week, during the days? What is your hope for what is coming? Is it in the Lord? Or are something else taking the place of God in your life? Where are you finding your happiness? What's the one thing that you said, if I had that, then I would be happy? Is it the Lord, or is it something else? Where are you finding your significance in this moment? The things that define you most. Is it your job? Is it your health? Is it the money in your bank account? Is it your accomplishments? These aren't bad things, but how easily those things can come before God and become an idol. And we find ourselves being spiritually adulterous. Where are you finding your security? Where are the thing that, what's the thing that you say, well, at least I have this. That's going to keep me safe tomorrow and then the years ahead. Is it God? Is God your hope, your happiness? Is God your significance and security? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, other things creep in, don't they? For each of those categories. Where is it for you right now? How is God calling you and I to repent of not finding God our all in all these things? I think God's word here challenges us. It exposes the darkness of spiritual adultery. Because guys, that it really is dark. It really is evil to find our hope, happiness, significance, and security in something other than God. It is spiritual adultery, worthy of judgment. How is God calling you and I to repent today of our spiritual adultery? Well, that's the first half of our section. The great evil of spiritual adultery. But thankfully, it doesn't end there. We actually have a shocking turn, don't we, in the text? Look at your passage now. Chapter 2, 14. The surprise. You just heard all this message of indictment and judgment. What's going to be next? If you were writing the story, what would be next? If you or I wonder. Well, what an amazing turn. What do we have here? The shock of God's grace towards sinners. The shock of God's grace. God is not done with spiritually adulterous Israel. He has grace. A grace that's going to save and transform his people. And that's the big theme, is this shocking, wonderful, beautiful grace of God for sinners. In chapter 2, 14, all the way through 3, 5. The answer Hosea doesn't say is, well, fix yourself, but actually look to God. With God's help, come back to God. With his grace, repent of your sin. Follow him. Give your heart to him. Be wholly faithful to him. Hosea 2:14 on shows us the shocking, beautiful, wonderful grace of God toward his people. And this is our only hope. Friends, I really love this part of Hosea. It is so amazing. It's so such a beautiful description of God's love and grace. Let's follow along here. Hosea 2:14. Look at the shocking next statement. Therefore what? Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly toward her. This is a picture of God's love and grace toward sinners, toward his sinning people. God's going to allure them. That means it's a sweet drawing of God's people back to himself through his grace and mercy and love. You know, the gospel message is a kind of alluring, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that an alluring message when you stop and think about it? Wow, God loves me. I can have eternal life if I believe in Jesus. That's his alluring message. Come back. I love how God's spoken of in 14. He's going to speak tenderly toward her. Isn't that what we see in Jesus? Jesus shows us who God is as God the Son. Isn't this a tender message in the words of Jesus? In Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Aren't these tender words? Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's the tender words of God to his people. Isn't that wonderful? That's what how Jesus speaks to us. It's not an onerous burden to take on to try to change yourself, but come to Jesus. He's going to give you rest. Look at how it continues here. In verse 15, we have all these transformations that happen. God's going to do. Verse 15, therefore, I will make her, give her her vineyards. Remember he said earlier in the chapter, he's going to take those vineyards away. Now he's going to give them back. He's going to bless his people with prosperity. And he's going to make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now, if you know your Bibles, the valley of Achor is referring to a scene from Joshua chapter 7. Where Achan sinned. Remember, he coveted and he took what wasn't his. And there was a judgment on the people and then judgment on Achan. Well, here we have this imagery of the valley of Achor, that time of judgment, is going to be transformed into a door of hope. And that's what's yours and mine in the gospel. Judgment is transformed into hope. Because Christ took our judgment, and now he gives us the hope of eternal life. And look at this amazing transformation in 15 to 17. A transformed people. There she shall answer in the days of her youth. This is her youthful. She just got married. She loves her spouse. And look at how Israel's going to be. At the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. In that day, verse 16, it declares the Lord, you will no longer call me my husband. Or, I'm sorry. In that day, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and she shall, and they shall be remembered by name no more. There's a coming time when God's people will have that love like a newlywed wife to her husband. I love him. I don't want anyone else. I don't have eyes for anyone else. I just want him, and I'm so happy in him. And that's what God's people are going to be like. He's going to take away the names of all those idols, which only enslaved her, which only degraded her. And now she's going to say, I love the Lord. I only want him. I don't want any of these idols anymore. I've got God. Who needs idols when I've got God? This is the transformation coming in 15 to 17. But also it's a transform experience within creation. Verse 18, I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. I'll make you lie down in safety. This is speaking of the new creation. Things are going to be right with creation, and there's going to be a time of no more peace and war. I love the imagery from Isaiah. I always think of it when we go to Brookfield Zoo and we look at all the vipers and the boa constrictors and the cobras. There's an imagery in Isaiah. It says that the child will play by the cobra's nest. You're not going to get struck. That's what the new heavens, the new earth will be like. Right now, if we sent out our little ones by a cobra, it's not going to be very good, right? But one day, we could play with cobras and tigers and lions and gorillas, and they're not going to crush us or hurt us. There's going to be a new creation, and there's not going to be any more war. It's going to be a time of peace. It's coming. In verse 19 to 20, a transformed delight in God. I will betroth you to me forever. Uniting you to me in marriage forever. Now, this is an analogy, right? God, he's using the analogy of a marriage to speak of his intimacy with his people. It's going to be even closer than a husband-wife, our closeness to God, the delight that we have in the Lord. Look at 19. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice. Steadfast love and mercy. God's never going to betray his people. And one day they'll never betray him. Verse 20, I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness. And this wonderful summary statement, you shall know the Lord. That day is coming for Israel. Because that day is coming, Israel should repent of their sin. Because there's something much better than all these idols, than what the Baals can offer. Now, notice with me in verse 16 and 17, that line, in that day. It's referring to a future day that God would bring upon his people of restoration. 21 to 23, there's more wonderful reversals. In that day, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, and the wine, the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will mercy on no mercy, and will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. What a transformation, right? From adulterous Israel, unfaithful, to you are my God. And God says, you are my people. I have mercy on you. I'm sowing you in the land. That's what Jezreel is coming for. He will sow. A time of blessing in the land and being with God's people. God's people being with God and delighting in God. It's a picture of bliss, enjoying God. And it's coming in that day. Well, the message of grace continues in chapter 3, 1 to 5. We get back to a narrative now, and we see this. It says, the Lord said to me, as Hosea, go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Remember, Hosea married Gomer, a faithless woman, an adulterous woman. She had children for him. It's hinted at in the first chapter, maybe some of them aren't actually Hosea's kids. But Hosea was called to love Gomer. Well, here we learn in the text that now Gomer has gone away. Maybe Hosea woke up one morning and Gomer's gone again. She's done this in the past. She's gone after these other lovers. Now she's gone, and maybe Hosea didn't even know where she was for a time. But God's word comes back and says, go again, love that woman who's loved by another man. Hosea is called to love Gomer even when she is faithless to him. She's an adulteress. But he's called to love her. And this is a prophetic sign teaching Israel and us something. And here's what it's teaching us. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Children of Israel are like Gomer. They're going after these other lovers. But God loves Israel. He still loves them. He's still going to go after them. He's not going to wipe them out completely. But he still loves them. And he still loves us when we're a lot like Gomer. Though they turn to other gods and they love cakes of raisins. Now, the cakes of raisins may sound kind of weird, because none of us probably had a cake of raisins this morning. The cakes of raisins may be referring to something that happens in the temples of Baal, but it also could just refer to, like, they grow grapes and they have raisins, and they love those things, but they love those things more than God. How absurd is it to love a cake made of raisins than the living God? But then we have to step back, and don't we do the same? Maybe we don't love cakes of raisins, but do we love our houses more than God? Do we love our success more than God? Do we love our children's accomplishments more than God? Do we love our bank account being full more than God? Really, it's just a cake of raisins, right? Compared to the one true God. God loves his people. In verse 2, Hosea buys her back. I bought her with 15 shekels of silver, a homer, and a lethich of barley. Hosea pays the price to buy her back. She doesn't have to earn her way back, but he purchases her, which is another picture of the gospel. God purchases his people for himself. And Hosea has a word to Gomer, verse 3, and I said to her, you shall dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So I also will be to you. She's no longer to go after others, just to be faithful to Hosea, to belong to him. But there would be a time of a break in the intimacy that she would not be with another man or even with him. So I will also be with you. There would be a break, and that's actually a symbol of what we see in verse 4. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. That's referring to the time of the exile. Northern kingdoms go into exile, and there's going to be a time of this deprivation. But surely Hosea and Gomer came back together after that time and experienced that intimacy, that closeness in marriage. And there's this prophecy here at the end of Hosea 3:5. And it's speaking of this redemption that God's going to bring for his people. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord and David their king, And they shall come in fear to the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So this is speaking of a future time from Hosea's vantage point. In these latter days, that actually is a theme in the Old Testament. There's prophecies of in the latter days, salvation is going to happen. In these latter days, Israel is going to come to the Lord. And what's going to happen? They'll seek the Lord, though, God. They'll return to him. They're going to put away their idols. And they're going to have David their king. They're going to come to the fear of the Lord. What is that speaking about? Well, when we get to the New Testament, we see the New Testament apostles speak about the latter days beginning in their time. The latter days began with the arrival of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies, the beginning of the fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is David's greater son. God made a promise to David, one of your descendants is going to come and rule over my people forever. Jesus is the king, and he came. And when Christ came, he drew Jews and Gentiles to himself, putting away their idols, coming to the Lord. And at the arrival of Christ and his death and resurrection is the beginning of the fulfillment of this amazing prophecy. People coming to him. It's the beginning of the fulfillment. It has already begun. It's happening now. People are coming to Jesus, having him as their king. It's a marvelous message of redemption. Yeah, things are pretty bad right now in Hosea's day. They're really bad. Judgment's going to come. But one day, God's going to bring redemption. And he did that in Jesus Christ. Look with me at one last passage from the New Testament. Because I think this Hosea has so much relevance for us. It tells us about the grace of God. Look at the book of Titus for our final passage together. See, Hosea exposes our unfaithfulness and calls us back to God. But it also speaks about grace. The grace of God towards sinners. And that grace finds its fulfillment in the gospel of Christ dying for sinners. Though we don't deserve it, we're spiritual adulterers. God has love and grace for spiritual adulterers like you and me. That we might repent, be right with God again, and love him wholeheartedly. Look at Titus 3, 3 to 7. We'll end our time with this. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's speaking of a spiritual adultery, the passion, the pleasure of these other idols. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This was our condition, friends, before we came to Christ. This is us. But look at the grace of God, prophesied by Hosea, fulfilled in Jesus. Titus 3, 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. This is the God who allures his people, who speaks tenderly to them, who saves them. Verse 5. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Think of Hosea. I'll remove the names of her lovers. She'll forget them. She'll be mine forever. Verse 6. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's all Hosea was talking about. New heavens, new earth. Restored relationship with God. It's yours and mine through Christ, through the gospel. If you believe, if you come to Christ, all of your sins are washed away. The one true God is now your God. This is the joy, the bliss that Hosea spoke of. Guys, spiritual adultery is a great evil. But praise God for his great grace that he shows us in the gospel. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the book of Hosea. We thank you, Lord, for speaking through him to your people in the 8th century BC and speaking now through your word as we read Hosea. I pray that you would give us eyes to see how heinous and awful it is to be unfaithful to you. Show us the ways where we have been unfaithful, finding our hope and happiness, significance and security elsewhere. Give us the grace to repent. And I pray that by your help, by your grace, we would repent and rest in the finished work of Christ and come back to you. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace that you show us in Jesus, a grace that was prophesied by Hosea. We praise you, Jesus. You're our King. You died and you rose again. And if we believe in you, we will be saved. Thank you, Lord, for washing us clean, taking away the names of all the lovers, that we would say, I love the Lord, and I want to be faithful to the Lord now and forever. God, give us fresh grace to follow you and walk close to you today. Help us to rejoice in your love for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.